Good morning. Tariq, great to see you again. Tariq moved from us. For those of you who don't know Tariq moved to Virginia a few months ago. And back, you look great. You look so happy. It's like you got a glow about. I can't figure it out. Don't you think so? Tariq looks very happy. It's great to see you again. Have to congratulate Aaron. For those of you who don't know, Aaron walked Friday. Now has a Master of Divinity degree. Congratulations. That is not an easy thing. Yep. Glad to have him back. 17 hours they drove yesterday to be here with us this morning. So welcome back. That's worse than jet lag, I think, probably. We are in the parables of Jesus, and we will be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, first book of the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you can begin turning there. We'll be looking at the parables of the hidden treasure and the valuable pearl. Matthew chapter 13 begins with three parables talking about very small things, talking about seeds. Parable of the seeds scattered among the different soils, and parable of the seeds, the good seeds and the bad seeds scattered by the enemy, and the weeds grow up. And then the parable of the faith of a mustard seed. And in all of these parables, Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of God. And now he's going to move to a couple of parables that talk about a couple of big things. Maybe not so big physically, but things of great value. He's going to talk about a hidden treasure, and he's going to talk about a valuable pearl. And so we want to see this morning, what is it that Jesus wants us to know about the kingdom of God through these two short parables? Before we look into that, when we think of kingdom of God in heaven, in the Bible we read of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Those things are synonyms. So those things you can just put together. And when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," he was talking about seeking God or seeking God's program for life, or seeking Christ, or whatever you want to think of, seeking that which is of God. Seek God. Now, obviously, as we read the New Testament, we understand that the Jews were looking for Christ to come and set up a physical kingdom to overthrow Rome and to put a king back on the throne like David. Jesus obviously didn't have that in mind. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom. One day he will rule and reign. But we are in an already, but not yet. We are already in part of that kingdom, and that kingdom is still to come. And so when we talk about here the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we're talking about the program of God for our life. Now in chapter 13... you'll see that there are a number of statements, like in verse 24, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." And then in verse 31, he'll say, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." And then he'll say in verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." And verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." And so Jesus is teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he's using parables. Parables, again, usually short stories of comparison of something that teaches us, reveals or conceals something about the kingdom of God. So what is it that Jesus wants to tell us in these two short parables? So let's look at the parables. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So Jesus is talking about a treasure, and he's talking about a pearl. Now, this would have been something that would have been readily understood by the disciples. When he talks about a treasure in a field, have you ever thought about, you know, striking a gold or finding a treasure? Several years ago, I think it was about 5 years ago, there was an article about a family in Northern California out in their backyard, and they saw this old rusted can kind of sticking out of the ground, and they went and they dug it up, and it happened to be full of old valuable coins. And then, so they started digging, and they found several more cans. And when they had gotten all the cans and all of the coins were worth more than $10 million. Can you imagine? What would we do if we went out to our backyard? We were at Bruce and Susan's backyard, and you know, if you could walk back there where you've got your hunting stand and you kick a can and you went down, and there's $10 million worth of coins. What must that feel like? Well, Jesus is talking about that here, and during this time, this would have been very understandable to the disciples. There was not a banking system as we know it. There were bankers, but they were, you know, a little bit shady. And so people would bury their treasures in a field by their house or in some place where nobody would find it. They just had to remember where it was. But during those times, obviously, war would come and people were taken away into slavery or they were killed. And there would be these treasures in different places that no one knew where they were. But it was not an uncommon thing at the time. As a matter of fact, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were scrolls found in the mid-40s and mid-1950s, it says that there, at that time when these were written, there were 64 places in Palestine where treasures were found. And so this is not something that they can't understand. He's giving them something that they can actually relate to. And so in this first parable, he says, the kingdom of God is like this treasure. It's hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold everything and bought the field. Now, we're not told what kind of man this was, but if he was digging in a field, more than likely he was a hired hand. And he may have had his hoe out there, you know, and he's getting ready to work the ground to plant his row of green beans or whatever it is he's planting, and he hits something in the ground. And he hides it. And he goes away. Now, when I read that, I have a little bit of an ethical issue that pops into my mind. You know, why did he not go to the landowner and say, you know, I found this treasure in your field, and I think it's yours because it's in your field? You know, it seems to us that it would have been much nicer if Jesus would have told that kind of story. Because that's got a good moral, you know, it's got a good ending. The moral of the story is honesty is the best policy, and we like those kinds of stories. But when we read this story, it's a little bit unnerving. He hides it again, and he goes and he sells everything that he has, and he goes back and buys the field so that he can get this treasure. Wouldn't it have been a better story if he would have just gone to the landowner and confess, you know, I found this, and the landowner would have said, you know, I'm going to give you 10% of this, because if you hadn't told me this, I wouldn't have had anything. And he would have been happy, the landowner would have been happy, and it would have been a great story. We need to, I believe, understand the culture, and that this treasure at that time did not belong to the owner of the land. Why? Because it had not been claimed. It had not been moved. It had not been obtained by anyone. To us, that seems like a shady practice. But it helps us to when we can understand the original audience. We think the treasure belongs to the owner of the field, but it didn't. You know, sometimes in our own lives, and we've all done this, we make assumptions. You know, we see somebody doing something or we hear something, and in that moment we tell ourselves a story about that person. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done that. And we tell ourselves that story without having all the facts. And that often causes problems, especially in the church. And we do the same thing, or I've done the same thing with this poor guy, this field hand, when I assume that he should have gone to the owner. But you know, rabbis had rules for ownerless property. Ownerless property by the term itself is property that has no owner. And there were expectations for ownerless property. First of all, a property that is ownerless is a property where the owner has no realistic expectation of ever claiming that property again. You know, he's buried, he's off to war, he's taken into slavery, buried, he's dead. There's no owner who has a realistic expectation of ever claiming that piece of property. And to claim a piece of property, that piece of property or that treasure actually needs to be lifted and taken out of the position in order to claim it. Now, if the field hand or the worker here, if he would have claimed that property while the land still belonged to the landowner, then he would have been claiming it for the landowner. But no one would have expected him to do that. So when Jesus tells this story, the owner has no rights to this treasure. And no one would have thought any different. There would not have been litigation of this is mine, you know, it was on my property. There would not have been any thought after the property was sold by the owner that he had any claim on this treasure at all. So we need to understand how the original audience would have heard this. The owner has no rights to this treasure. So what the field hand must do now is he needs to act decisively, and he needs to act boldly, and he needs to sell everything he has in order to purchase that field. There's no thought here of being unethical. He did what anyone would have done. You know, today's example might be, you know, the guy on the beach with the metal detector with the, you know, he finds a ring or he finds a necklace. There's no one who has a realistic claim of that, and unless it says, you know, this belongs to this person at this address, if you please find it, return it, then we've got an ethical situation. But there is no ethical issue here. Now, when we talk about the pearl of great price, this is a little bit different. In this parable, there is a merchant. This guy knows what he wants, and he knows what he's looking for. He's hunting for pearls. And he finds a pearl that is considered more valuable than anything he owns. As a matter of fact, pearls during this time were considered more valuable than gold. They were harder to obtain. They were just more valuable even than gold at this time. The parable does not tell us the value of the pearl. The only thing it tells us is that it cost him everything he had to buy that pearl. This person knows. He sees this pearl, and he knows he's got something of great value. He's got something worth more than everything he owns. So those are the parables that we're looking at. That's a description of the kingdom. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, the first thing that we see is the kingdom of heaven is like an unexpected surprise. The treasure, it just appeared. Probably, you know, hit it with its hoe. He wasn't looking for it. It's just there. And it breaks into his life. Kind of like, remember Levi, the tax collector in Mark chapter 2. He's sitting in his booth and Jesus comes by. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Follow me." Unexpected. And Levi immediately got up and followed him. Or Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? When we were kids, actually when I was a kid, you probably don't have this anymore. We had a little song. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. That's probably like hip-hop now or rap or something like that. But Zacchaeus, he heard the teacher was coming, and he wanted to see him. And so he climbs up in the tree, and Jesus comes by, and Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to have supper with you tonight." The kingdom of God broke into his life unexpectedly. And that night as they're having dinner, Zacchaeus said, if I've done anyone wrong, I'll return everything that I have. Double. I will give half of everything I have to the poor. If I've stolen money from anyone, I'll give four times what I took from them. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come into this home. That's what the kingdom of God is like. An unexpected surprise. The Apostle Paul, you know, he's walking down the road to Damascus and he's looking for Christians. He's looking for Christians to take into custody or perhaps kill. And the voice comes from heaven and he strikes him and he's blind. And the kingdom of God unexpectedly breaks into his life. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's an unexpected surprise. But the kingdom of God is also like an expected surprise. The pearl. The hunter was looking for pearls. You know, it's like if you get on one of the party boats off of Fort Myers Beach and you go out and they'll take you out fishing for a half day or a full day, and we've done this and usually don't catch anything. But if you do, they take you out for spot or croaker and you're expecting to catch some fish. You are going fishing. What you're hoping is you're going to hook a grouper. And when you do, that is an expected surprise. You are fishing. You want fish. And you get this nice grouper, and then you get it on, it's like 1 inch short, and you can't keep it, so you have to put it back anyway. But the kingdom of heaven is like an expected surprise. The pearl hunter was looking for pearls in hopes of finding a valuable pearl. Like the story of Simeon and Anna, you know, they're in the temple and they're praying for God's promises to be fulfilled, and suddenly Jesus shows up. Jesus appears, and the kingdom of God breaks into their lives. Or John the Baptist. John the Baptist expected the Messiah. There's someone coming who's greater than I am. And then the day after he baptized Jesus is walking the crowd, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You know, the interesting thing about that story is John the Baptist did not know Jesus was the Messiah until when? Until after he had baptized him. Remember, he said, "I did not know until the dove descended." We generally think, you know, they were cousins, they played together. Obviously, he knew as they were going up. But, you know, he said, "I'm not worthy to tie your sandals," not because he knew at that time he was the Messiah, but because he knew Jesus' life. They had grown up together. But the kingdom broke into the life of John the Baptist when the dove came and rested on Jesus' shoulder. The question is, what are we going to do when it comes? And it will come. But there will be a day when it will come no longer. You know, I found one of the quickest way to get to know people is sit down with them, believers I'm talking about, and ask them to share their testimony with you. And I had a chance to do that this week with Josh and Carolina. And I don't know if you've heard Carolina's testimony, but both of them, it's just amazing. Josh, I'll tell a story a little bit on him, and Carolina's in the nursery. I did ask if I could tell this, by the way. But Josh was saved at a point in his life when everything, what he had lived for, was taken away from him. And the things he was taught in church when as a kid came back to him, and God convicted him of his sin. Well, that caused a bit of a problem. Because Carolina now, you know, Josh is all, you know, he's going to church, he's doing all these things, not doing things they used to do, and so they broke up. But Carolina still loved him. I mean, how could you not? I mean, look at it. So Josh invited Carolina to a friend's house. He said, you know, I'm going over to a friend's house. And on the way over, he said, and by the way, the wife is going to a Bible study tonight if you'd want to go. Carolina said, I'm not going to a Bible study. You got to be kidding. I'm not going to that. So they get there, and they were welcomed into the home. And the lady said, you know, we're having a Bible study with some ladies if you'd like to come. And Carolina said, yes. So I don't know why I said yes, but I said yes. And she went, and they worshiped, and they studied Scripture, and she started asking questions that night, and the kingdom of God broke into her life unexpectedly. She got back, and Josh said, well, how did it go? And Carolina said, it went great. And all of a sudden, Josh thinks Carolina is a little bit, you know, what happened there. But the kingdom of God broke into her life, and she accepted that into her life. And my dad died in December, and my mom's here this morning. Beautiful lady right there, 95 years young. I just hope I can be that when I'm, if I ever get there, 75. I hope I can be as active as she is. But my dad died in December, and my testimony starts 2 years before I was born in my dad's life, because he was a chain-smoking, drinking, not a very nice person. And he had a wife and five children at a time in a little country place in North Carolina, and he was in New York working. And a friend, 1957, took him to a Billy Graham crusade in Madison Square Gardens. And he was drunk when he went. And he went home that night back to wherever he was staying, and he had a dream that he died and went to hell. And he went back the next night, and God spoke to his heart, and the kingdom of God broke into his life and radically changed his life. And because of that, I grew up in a Christian home. The kingdom of God is like an unexpected surprise. It's also like an expected surprise. The kingdom of God will always come as a surprise. And we need to be ready. And we need to be willing to respond when it comes in our life. Another interesting thing about this parable is that Jesus tells us in this parable what his disciples are like. This is a question that Jesus answers. It says, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is something that's to be discovered, either unexpectedly or expectedly. The real question, or another question here, is what are the disciples like? If we find it, then what? Think of the field worker. The field worker is finding this, and he's going out, and he's going to buy the field. The field worker must alter his life and become what? He's got to become a landowner. He was not a landowner. And now all of a sudden, he's buying this field with this treasure. His life changes drastically. He is a landowner. He must do that if he wants to gain the treasure. When he found the treasure, you can imagine there was excitement, and we're told the joy that was there. But to realize that joy, he had to take that opportunity. And it changed his life. The opportunity for him was now or never. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. So the first thing that Jesus tells us about the disciple is that a disciple has to be willing to risk. The field hand experienced the most risk of these two parables. He's not sure what's in this box or treasure or whatever it was he found. He's going to sell everything he has. Is that treasure going to still be there when he comes back and he buys that property? What's he going to tell his wife? You know, I'm going to sell everything we have, dear. Because I think there's a really good treasure in that field. She'd probably call 911 and ask for some help. I think my husband's, gone a little wacko here. But a disciple has to risk. He's had to sell everything in order to buy the field. He had to be resourceful, decisive. He had to be willing to risk everything he had to gain that treasure. The price is high. They're not getting something for nothing. They're getting something for everything. There's a cost to being a disciple of Christ. But what once had value pales in comparison to the kingdom of God. Philippians 3. Paul says this, verses 7 through 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The kingdom is of far greater value than any treasure or any pearl. It requires us to be willing to risk everything that we have. Earthly riches are here today, gone tomorrow. Whatever it is we hold on to, it's not eternal. We need to begin thinking eternally. That would change the way that we live. That would cause us to risk. This life is not all that there is. This is just a part of our life. So kingdom requires a reorientation of what is truly valuable and what is worth investing our lives in. It would be a shame to come to the end of our life and say, I wish I would have risked more. I wish I would have known the true value of the kingdom of God and risked more. It'd be very tragic to stand in judgment and say, if only I had understood the value of the kingdom, the value of Christ, and accepted Christ and the kingdom into my life. The rich young ruler, we talked about the rich young ruler a little bit in the Bible study hour. You know the story of the rich young ruler. He asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said to him, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother. And he says, all those things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And we're told in that story that the rich young ruler went away very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And the investment cost him too much. Disciples are willing to give up everything, to be grasped by God, and to be held in the arms of His grace. Investment in the kingdom costs everything. But the reward surpasses all of those riches, whatever it is we're holding on to. And what is the result? The result is joy. The result is joy. Joy that we experience now, and joy that extends into the life to come. Joy is not, it's not gained by our own plans. Joy is not earned by our own effort. Joy comes from outside of us. It's not like happiness. It's unlike the happiness that we seek. Joy can be present even when there's pain. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Unlike the happiness we seek, joy can be present even in severe trials. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Years ago, Lori and I had an opportunity to travel to Romania. And it was, we were with a group called Operation Mobilization. And every once or twice a year, there'd be a big push to get Christian literature into Romania. This was in the late 80s, during the years of communism. And some of you will remember the dictator Ceausescu, who ruled Romania with an iron fist. Well, we were able to, spare you all the details, but we were able to take a van load of Bibles and children's Bibles and songbooks to a family in northeastern Romania. And along the way, they used to have what was called dollar stores. And we stopped at one of these dollar stores, and we loaded the rest of the van up with food. And we drive into their place at night, and during those days, you had to be a bit careful because it was you didn't want the military or the police to stop you when you had a van load of Bibles during those days. And so we pull into their fence, and we're unloading the Bibles through the gate, and these two soldiers come walking down the path, and we all just freeze, and we don't move, and they walk right between the van and the gate, and they walk right by us, and fortunately they were drunk, and they walk right by, and so we took those Bibles in, and we walked into that house, and we walked into their kitchen. There was one light bulb in their kitchen. They opened up their cabinets and they showed us a half of a container of some homemade preserves. It's the only thing they had in their house to eat. And so we're thinking, oh, we're bringing them food. And so we load all the food up and then we bring the Bibles in, and they said, you know, we're very thankful for the food you brought us, but this is the food that we need. The Bibles and the songbooks and the joy that they had in those trials, that is something that doesn't come from within us, but that's something that God brings into us when the kingdom of God breaks into our lives. So the joy of discovering the kingdom of God, it's like finding a priceless treasure. It's due to the grace of God breaking into our lives and the person of Jesus Christ and His message. The investment in the kingdom cost everything, but it's worth it. Have you discovered the treasure? Have you found the priceless pearl? Is God surprising you right now? Will you take the risk? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' invitation to each of us. And when He says that, it's not seek first the kingdom of God before you seek this and this and this. It's seek first the kingdom of God is seek only the kingdom of God. Seek only Christ. Take the risk. Don't let short-sightedness or fear of sacrifice or the comfort of your rut keep you from gaining the greatest joy that you could ever know. Let's pray together.